First Chronicles chapter 17, verse number 26. We're going to read this one verse, and then we're going to kind of work our way through this chapter this morning, learning to say, "Thou art God." Our theme this year is, "Thou art God." How do we learn to say that? I preached a message a few weeks ago about Elijah, how he was up on Mount Carmel, and you remember the story there, and Ahab was there. He was the wicked king, and the queen, wicked Jezebel, and all the prophets of Baal, and they had this showdown up on top of Mount Carmel, and the God who lit the altar by fire was the one that the people were going to worship. It was an amazing miracle, and you remember Elijah prays to God, and in his prayer he says, "Thou art God," and just a verse later or so, the fire falls down from heaven and lights that altar, and just an amazing miracle, and God showed himself real. And we learned that whenever God does something big in your life, or when you're facing one of the greatest challenges in life, we need to say, "Thou art God." You know, sometimes that's when it's easier to say, "Thou art God." I mean, who doesn't say, "Thou art God," after the fire falls from heaven and lights the altar? I think I'd be saying, "Thou art God," absolutely, no question about it. But there's other times in our life, I believe there's four or five places in the Bible where this phrase, "Thou art God," is said. We're going to look at one of the different ones. And we learned how to say, "Thou art God," whenever we're facing some of the biggest challenges, the biggest trials in life. But this morning, we're going to go a little bit of a different direction. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse number 26. The Bible says this, "And now, Lord, Thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant." God had promised something to King David. We're going to find out what that was here in just a moment. Through this process of this story, I'll tell you this, David just got some bad news. And after God came and told David no to something that was very important to him, David looks to God and he says, "Lord, Thou art God, and You promised this goodness unto Thy servant." Today's message, learn to say, "Thou art God," when God says no. It's easier sometimes to say, "Thou art God," when the fire is falling from heaven and God's doing great things around us. But what do we do when God says no? He's still God. And we still have to learn to say, "Thou art God," even in those situations. This is Thanksgiving week, and we like to think about all that we're thankful for. And we've got so much to praise God for. We've got so much to be thankful for. Often our giving of thanks is centered around what God has done for us. "God, thank You for doing this for me. God, thank You for doing this for me." And that's okay, but what do we do when God says no? What do we do in that situation? Well, He's still God. And the Bible does say, "In everything give thanks." This is not so much a Thanksgiving message as it is I need to learn to say, "Thou art God," even when God says no. So look at chapter 17 now and verse 1. We're going to tell the story. We're going to work our way through this chapter. And I hope by the time we get to the end, I can give you some principles, some truths that you can apply to your life. And you could say, "Great, whenever God says no, now I know what to do." Has God ever said no to you? God said no to me. Now, He said yes a whole lot more than He's said no as He's answered prayers. But there are times when you go to God and you pray, and the answer is no. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. The story is about King David, and this is before King David found himself in some problems and he fell into some sin. This is David has started his I guess I'd call it a ministry. He was serving the people, but he was a king. And he had started this, and his kingdom has grown and grown, and he's seen some amazing blessings from God, and he's got this desire. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Look, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" David's in his house that he built. This is a big palace, and it's very nice. And he starts thinking, the Ark of the Covenant is still in a tent. I live in this house built with cedars. Now, if you're from around here, you think of a cedar tree. You might think of one of our salt cedars or one of our mountain juniper trees. And you're thinking maybe about something this big around or maybe this big around. But that's not the kind of cedars we're talking about. Our family got to go up to Washington this last year, and we saw some cedars. The biggest cedar that we saw was 15 feet. It had fallen over, and it was 15 feet tall, and that's sideways. around it was more than 60 feet around. This was a huge cedar. So we're not just, if you're from around here, I had to explain it. It's not just a little tree. We're talking about some amazing timber that had been used to build David's pass, his castle or his palace. And he's thinking, I live in this wonderful home. But the Bible's, and the way he said it, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. David had a desire. He had a good desire. His desire was to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you're going to have some desires. God's going to put some things in your heart, and you're going to say, I want to do that. I believe that's God's direction. But sometimes there's a desire you think is a good thing to do, but it's not God's desire. And that's the case here. David's desire to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that makes sense. It would be good to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this is where God said that he was going to live. Let me read this verse to you, Exodus 29, 43. This is God speaking. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And it goes on to describe the Ark of the Covenant, this place where God would meet with people. I think it was a good desire that David had. The Ark of the Covenant, this is, we've got to change our frame of mind here. As soon as I said Ark of the Covenant, you're thinking Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Look, we're not talking about an archaeological find. We're talking about the place that God said, this is the place where I will meet with the priests and I will meet with people. The sin offering, the blood from the lamb was actually put on the Ark of the Covenant, put on what was called the mercy seat. This is the place where God would meet with man. A great idea, David. It's been in a tent. You know the difference between living in a tent and living in a house? If you've ever gone camping, you understand the difference. The wind is blowing and the rain is leaking through, and you're thinking, I wish I was in my house right now. At least if the rain is leaking on you, you might be thinking that. There's a difference. And David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a temple. I want to build something that's really nice, a place that looks so much better than just a tent made out of animal skins. He has this great desire. It's a desire. It's a good desire. And I believe his desire flowed from a need. It was a need. The Ark of the Covenant was in a tent. It had been in tents for hundreds of years. In the wilderness, God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle, which was a tent. It was a really awesome tent. It was a huge tent, and it was made out of animal skins and badger skins. You can go through the Old Testament and read all the details, and there's a lot of details in there about how just amazing this tabernacle was, but it was still a tent. It was made so that you could take it down, you could roll it up, and you could move to the next place. Then they came into the Promised Land, and while they're conquering the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant was still in a tent. Through all the times of the judges, Gideon and Ehud, but remember Ehud, he's a cool judge. You have to read about Ehud, so we'll preach a message about him sometime. Samson, the period of the judges, the Ark of the Covenant still in a tent. Saul becomes the king, and now David's the king, and he says, I want to do something special for the Lord. I want to do something for him. I want to build a building, a nice building out of cedars and stones, and we can put gold on it. It would be beautiful for God. It was a desire that flowed from what he believed was a need. So David calls Nathan the prophet, and he shares this idea with the prophet. This is in verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, hey, look, I've got a great idea. Here's what I want to do. I see this need, and I want to do something about it. The Ark of the Covenant needs a better place. It's been in tents this whole time. He shares his desire with the prophet. I think maybe he wanted approval. Maybe he wanted to know he was doing the right thing. If you've got the prophet there who speaks with God and God speaks through him, it would be a wise thing to say, look, this is an idea I have. What do you think? Is this a good idea to build a temple for the Lord? And look, I want you to notice what Nathan says. He answers very quickly in verse number 2. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Nathan was in David's life a lot. He was actually the prophet that confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. He's the one that named Solomon. Solomon's other name was Jedidiah. Nathan was a man that David would often go to for advice and counsel. Nathan, when David was old, Nathan came to King David about Adonijah was one of David's other sons. And Nathan came and said, listen, David, Adonijah is about to take the throne. And you had promised the throne to Solomon. Nathan was the one that was really critical in helping Solomon to become king. He'd been part of David's life for years, and David would seek God's direction by going to the prophet. A lot of times they were called the seer back in those days. But this time, Nathan the prophet, David says to him, I want to build a house for the ark of God. I want to build a house for the ark of the covenant. And the man of God, the prophet, answers quickly. He doesn't go to God for an answer. He answers too fast. Nathan answered based on how God had always seemed to bless David in the past. Look at verse 2. He said, then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. God's always blessed you in the past, David. Just do it. I think it's a good idea. He just spoke before getting counsel from God. You know, we need to learn to seek an answer from God before we make decisions. This is a simple principle as we're going. Proverbs 1:5, the Bible says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 20, verse 18, the Bible says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 16, 33, the Bible says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing there is of the Lord. So going and finding and getting good counsel, David went to Nathan, and he said, what do you think about this? And Nathan answered without going to God and asking him for advice. Just because somebody else tells you something, that doesn't mean it's always the right thing. We need to get our answer from God. You ever hear the story in the Old Testament? Joshua was going in. They were getting ready to, they'd conquered Jericho, and they're getting ready to kind of spread out and take over the promised land. A group of people came, the Gibeonites came, and they tricked Joshua. They lied to him. And they said, we've traveled a long ways, and we're coming in to, Brother Frank, would you, or Miss Diana, do this. We've got a lot of teenagers just leaving. Will you go find out where they're going? Do we know where they're going? Okay, good. All right. We just want to make sure the offices are still there whenever we get done. That's all. Joshua says to the Gibeonites, okay, I trust you. That's good. And he made a decision without going to God first. I want to challenge you this morning. Before making a big decision, get an answer from God. It's you can do that. We pray to God and trust God to lead us, get direction from God. Nathan came and he said to David, go ahead and do it. It's a great idea to build the temple. Then later that night, look at verse number 3. Later that night, as we read this, it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Now, first of all, if I'm Nathan the prophet, I'm thinking, but God, I already told him. You know how foolish I'm going to look if I go back and I tell him a different answer now? How many of you have had to change your plans with your kids, right? Make plans, and we say we're going to do this, and then we have to change our plans later, and our kids said, but Dad, you said. And being the one in the middle thinking, but I that was, okay, I shouldn't have probably said. That maybe that's what I should have done. So, but Nathan has to go back to David. Now, God said, Nathan, go tell him, you already said to do it. But now I want you to tell him, thou shalt not build that temple. I think it's great. He says, go tell David, my servant. What a great title, my servant. Just some little thoughts on the side here. Wouldn't it be great for God to look at you and say, that's my servant, just like David was my servant. Then he said this, go tell David, my servant. Then look at these words. Thus saith the Lord. Go tell my servant, thus saith the Lord. It didn't matter what you said already, Nathan. Here's what I'm saying. This is a tough spot for Nathan to be in. He's already said, yeah, David, go ahead and do it. God's with you. God's going to bless you. And now God comes to Nathan and says, go tell him, thou shalt not. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's as clear as the Ten Commandments clear. Thou shalt not. And so he goes back and he's got to tell him that. God's word is the final answer. Thus saith the Lord. God said it. That settles it. It didn't matter what the prophet had said before. God has spoken. And it didn't really matter what David wanted deep in his heart. God's word was spoken. Now, David wanted a good thing. He wanted to build a temple for the house of God. And if you look down later, you realize God allowed Solomon to build the house, and it was a wonderful thing. But God didn't want David to do it. It wasn't part of God's plan for David's life. He says, go tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord. Then he says these words, thou shalt not. You know, the details of whatever comes next is irrelevant. In this case, thou shalt not build the house to me. It looked like a good thing. It wasn't a sinful thing, but God said, thou shalt not. The details after that doesn't matter. Whatever God says, thou shalt not, then I'm not going to do it. If God says no, it's over. This is a tough lesson for us to learn. God said no, don't do it. And to learn to say thou art God when God says no is very difficult. There's no need to try to figure a way out. You know, there's some other thou shalt nots in the Bible. You know the famous ones, thou shalt not kill, and they're general commands to everyone. Not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not taking God's name in vain, not putting other things before God, not serving idols, not being a false witness, not coveting. Those are the Ten Commandments, or part of the Ten Commandments. And God says, thou shalt not, general command, that's for everybody. None of us are supposed to do any of those things. So we know that. It's a no from God. You know, there's some thou shalt nots that are a little bit less known, though. I'm not going to go through all of them, but let me give you a couple examples. Exodus 23:2, God said, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. That's really not one that's real familiar. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. That's like lemmings running off a cliff and just following them, and you're just going to follow. You know, your parents asked you this. If Johnny jumped off the cliff, would you do it? Right? Did your parent ever ask you that? Well, my parents, I don't know if they ever asked me that, but I'd heard it somewhere. No, don't follow a multitude to do evil. That one makes sense. There's some commands, thou shalt nots, in the Bible that are a little bit less known. Leviticus 18:22, very practical, very appropriate for our day. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Here's some thou shalt nots from the Bible. So you've got the real famous ones, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, you know, those things. But there's other ones in there too. And God says to us, and to everybody, thou shalt not. So he says that's what he said. I don't have to argue that. I don't have to try to find a loophole through that. It's just God said it. God said no, so don't do it. There's some thou shalt nots that were specific commands for certain people. I'll give you an example. Whenever God created Adam, before God created Eve, God gave Adam a thou shalt not. God had created everything. He created Adam. Eve is not yet created. And God says to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not. There's another one. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So here's a thou shalt not specifically given to Adam, which he should have also taught to Eve. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know all the details of what happened there, but there's a specific thou shalt not for them. All right? There's more other thou shalt nots in the Bible. That's good grammar, right? To Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, as for Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. Anybody named Sarah that spells their name that way? S-A-R-A-I. Sarai is a different spelling, all right? That was Abraham's wife before God changed her name. So God comes to Abraham and he says, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not. Here's a command. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. So we're looking at that. We're thinking, okay, my wife's not named Sarai, so obviously that doesn't apply to me. But even if she was, that was a command for Abraham. There's some thou shalt nots that are for all of us. The Ten Commandments, obviously. Some of the other thou shalt nots in the Bible, those may be less known, but they're God has said it, thou shalt not do that. Some of them are specific commands to certain people. We see to Adam, we see to Abraham. There's going to be times in your life when God says thou shalt not to you personally. It may not just be the Ten Commandments. It may not be something that's written in the Scriptures. But as you're trying to serve God, you're trying to live your life to do right, and He may not say it audibly where you hear it, but then it may not be a scripture where you read it and it says specifically something that you're wanting to do, but the Holy Spirit of God, as God dwells in you, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, God begins to convict you about that and says, you shouldn't be doing that. You ought not to be doing that. Whenever we were looking for a place to rent, when we were first starting the church, I didn't want to start in a school. I didn't want to meet in a school, so I wanted to meet in a shopping center. I was getting ready to sign the contract for that, and God very clearly led me against that. The conviction in my heart was just so clear. It was God saying, don't do that. It was a very interesting day in my life where I realized God just made it so clear. I'm not supposed to sign that contract. And maybe God's come and made some things very clear to you. And when God does that, and there's those specific times when God tells you no, we ought to have the same answer then as we have So thou shalt not, whatever that is. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whatever those things are. It's the same thing. When God says no, the answer is no. God said no to David when he prayed for God to spare his son's life. God said no to Paul as a missionary, trying to take the gospel to every creature. You would think that anybody that would be willing to take the gospel and move from where they lived and go to these different countries and tell people about Jesus, you'd think God would just be all for it and say, yes, go anywhere you want to go, just go. But the Bible says, Paul said, we tried to go to this one place, but the Spirit forbade us. God said no. And then God said no when we tried to go to another place. And God said no when we tried to go to another place. And God used a series of saying no to lead Paul to a greater yes. And that was to get the gospel to the people that needed to hear the gospel, that God wanted him to get to. God said no to him. God said no to David. God said no to Paul when he asked three times to have the thorn in his flesh removed. I don't know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. But he said, God has given me a thorn in the flesh, the minister of Satan. He talked a little bit about what that was. Then he said, I went to God three times asking for him to take this, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it may have been not being able to see very well. I don't know what it was because he never said. But he said, I went to God three times asking him to take this away. And here's God's answer. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said no. What do we do when God says no? Well, whenever the thou shalt not happens in the Bible, we say, okay, well, God said no. But what if it's not a clear thou shalt not, but it's clearly God leading me not to do it? Look at chapter 17, verse 10. I want you to realize, first of all, that God has a plan. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 5. So God reminded David who was in control. David wants to build the house. God comes and says, God tells Nathan the prophet, go tell him no. And stop here just for a moment. We've got to make sure we're on the same page. The preacher just went and told the king no. The king can do whatever he wants to. He's the king. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the one that decides what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. And the preacher came and he said, King, God said no. I know you can do it. You're able to do it. But God said no. Generally, people that are in positions of authority like that don't like somebody else telling them no whenever they had this idea. He comes to David and he says, no, but here's what David has to realize. First of all, that God's in control. Look at chapter 17, verse 5. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say to my servant David. Here's God's answer. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. Who was it that took David from being a shepherd and made him king in the first place? It was God. And here God is saying, David, you want to do something, but first of all, you need to remember that I am in control. God is in control. God took David from being a shepherd and made him a king. God took the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them the freedom in the promised land. God designed the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. The same God has been in control and is still in control, and he's always in control. So first of all, realize, when God says no, remember, he's in control. God is in control. Next, you need to realize God has a plan. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles 17:9, also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. And they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. He's telling David a little bit of this plan. We're not going to go into all the details because it'd take a long time. But he's telling David, look, I'm in control. And verse 10, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Look, David, I've got a plan. Your plan is different than my plan, so I said no. But David, you got to understand, I still have a plan. Verse 11, it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon. Look, David, I have a plan. I'm in control, and I have a plan. Look at verse 12, 1 Chronicles 17, 12. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. Think about this. God just said no to David's request to build a house for him because it wasn't part of his plan. And then God told David that he would build him a house. And God told David he would establish his kingdom. And God told David he would make his son king. And God told David his son would be like his own son. I'm going to treat your son like he's my own son. In verse 13, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. God told David that his son would build the temple. Now, God's plan may not be your plan. Have you ever realized that before? It's a tough day when that happens, but when you realize that, you say, okay, God, your plan's different than my plan. You just said no to my plan. We've got to realize you're in control. God, you're in control. And God, I trust that you have a plan. There will be times in your life that God tells you no. There will be times when God says, thou shalt not to you, and it's personal to you. God said no to David when he prayed for God. I mentioned that one to you. God told his son, David, that his son would build the temple. And when God's plan's not your plan, when God says no to your plan, trust that he will institute his plan. And here's what you got to get. God's plan will always be better than your plan. I'm not downing your plan. I'm just saying God's is better. Your plan is probably really, really, really good. I've had some good plans, I thought, until I shared it with my wife and my family. And they're like, maybe not quite so good. But really, David's plan was really, really good. God's plan was better. And God's plan's always better than your plan. It's always better than my plan. Think about this. If you were David, would you have insisted on building the temple because it was your idea? Or would you rather allow God to protect your family, make your life's investments matter by protecting your legacy? Would you rather God use your own son in a special way and allow your son to accomplish the great things that you want to do? Or would you rather force your way and say, I'm going to do my plan? I would love for God to come and say, look, if you give up your plan that I just said no to, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to help your family. I'm going to let your life matter so that what you leave behind, you didn't waste your life doing, your legacy will matter. And I will allow your son to do what you wanted to do, but do it in a greater way. I would say, absolutely. God, if that's what you'll do, if all I have to do is say okay to your change of my plan, and then you're going to do all of this, I will let you do it. God had a plan. You know, sometimes we've just got to say, okay, God, here's my plan. You said no, that's fine, I'm done with it. I'm going to let it burn, it's gone. And just trust that he's got a better plan. We don't see his plan. We see our plan, it's all laid out in front of us like a pathway that we're going to follow. We've got everything figured out. We can't see God's plan. God's plan's different, it's invisible. We can't see what direction he wants us to go. But if we will say, okay, God, you said no to that one, I'll just start walking down this path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. The Bible says if you let God to have your plan, he will direct your path. And you begin walking down this plan, it will be better than the plan that he said no to. I've got to give you this real quickly, but what did David do when God said no? God, he realized God's in control. He realized God had a plan. What did he do practically? What did he do? Look at verse 20. I want you to see, first of all, that David praised God. God said no, and he's praising God. 1 Chronicles 17:20, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness? He's praising God here by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. He praised God. God just told him no. What do we generally do when God tells us no? We sulk, we complain, we fuss about it, we argue with God. That's what Jonah did, right? I mean, Jonah asked God, God, why did you save this people in Nineveh? And I really wanted them destroyed. And he sulks and he fusses and he complains. That's not what David did. David praised God. God says no. And David says, oh, Lord, there is none like thee. Wow. When God says no, keep praising God. Keep praising God. So he may have said no to something that I wanted to do, but look what he has done. Look who he is, regardless of my plans. Look who God is. Look what an amazing God he is. He praised God. And look at verse 23 now. Therefore now, O Lord, Let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. Look at this. And do as thou hast said. God, you said no to my plan. Just go ahead and do your plan. This is hard. You've been there. Whenever I've got a plan, there's something I want to do, and it seemed like a great idea. I mean, building a temple for God's a great idea. I would have voted for it, in fact. He wanted to do it. God just shuts him down. Thou shalt not build the temple. And then he says, do as thou hast said. He accepted God's plan instead of his own. Verse 24, David says, let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. Let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. God, that's what you said you were going to do. That's not what my plan was, but God, whatever your plan is, you just do it. Praising you for who you are, and I'm accepting your plan instead of my plan. Look at verse 25. He prays for God's blessing. It's not on his plan. He's praying for God to bless God's plan. Verse 25, for thou, O my God, he's using that O my God in a correct way, it's not a blasphemous way. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. He's praying for God's blessing. God, you just told me no. You know what we want to do sometimes is, and you mumble words we probably shouldn't say under our breath. What's God have the right to tell me that? We may have done that before. We may have been in that position where God said no, he changes our plans. And, you know, like the cartoons, all the stuff we shouldn't be saying, right? Mumbling under our breath. But David says, God, not only did you tell me no, not only did you change my plans, but God, I pray that you would bless your plan. I pray that you would bless your plan. David had allowed God to change his desires in his prayer. He began right away for God to pray for God to bless the plan, even though it wasn't his plan. Keep praying for God's blessings. So whenever God says no, keep praising God. Keep accepting God's plan. Keep praying for God's blessing. And would you turn one more place? We're almost done. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Just a few chapters later, I want you to see this. Not only did he say all the right stuff right away whenever God changed his plans, but a little bit later he follows through and he obeys God. 1 Chronicles 22, look at verse 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. You may be thinking, wait, God just told him no and he's doing it. Wait. Look at verse 3. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Well, what's David doing? He says, God, well, I cannot do what I wanted to do. I'm just going to obey what you said to do. You said my son is going to be the one that builds the temple, and I'm not going to try to build this temple. I'll just get the supplies ready for my son to be able to do it. And we see David obeying God. When God says no, keep praising God. Keep accepting God's plan. Keep praying for God's blessing. And keep obeying God. Don't let a no in your plans make you turn your back on God and say, okay, well, that means I'm just going to do all my own things for the rest of my life. God's plan's better than our plan. God will get us where we need to go. Keep obeying God. And last one, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 5. I want you to see that David continues serving God. The rest of his life, he continues serving God. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. I love that word, magnifical. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. The rest of his life, God said no to his... Think about what people would say about David. The king that built the temple in Jerusalem. We say that about Solomon now. We could have said it about David. It was his legacy. It was something tangible that he could leave behind. And everyone would say, wow, the temple that David built. God said no to that. But David kept obeying God. He kept serving God. David never saw that temple. But the temple was built and God was glorified. It wasn't about David. It was about God. There's going to be times in our life where God comes through in a magnifical way. He comes through in an amazing way, and we can say, "Thou art God. I love you. I praise you for who you are." But then there's the times when God says no, no. And we still need to say, "Thou art God, and I praise you for who you are." What a change in our life would be made when we could learn to say, "Thou art God," when God says no. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time in your word this morning. You've changed our plans so many times. Represented in here this morning, there's got to be so many stories and testimonies and folks whose lives, they had a plan, and they had desires, but you changed them. Lord, I pray that this morning we would still be able to say, "Thou art God," even when you say no, even when you change our plans, even when we don't understand why circumstances are the way they are. Lord, please help us to still be able to say, "Thou art God." Also, Lord, this morning, if there's someone who's not trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would say, "Thou art God." They would trust your plan of salvation. They would accept your gift of forgiveness and eternal life instead of whatever it was they may have been trusting before. Maybe they're trying to be good or go to church, whatever it is. But Lord, I pray that this morning they would just simply stop trusting themselves and turn to you and trust you completely for their salvation.